If you keep living like this, you are not going to live to see your daughter grow up. If you keep living like this, you're not going to make it to 50. At the beginning of every season of The Biggest Loser, this is the harsh reality put in front of the participants as they are measured and weighed and humiliated on national TV as the cameras stare at every calorie-laden spoonful they shovel into their mouths. This is what they're told. The way you're living now, you are heading towards a depressing life and an early grave. And as the contestants are brought face-to-face with reality, they're given an opportunity to change. Coaches who will tell them and show them exactly what they need to do to change direction. They're shown the harsh reality of where they're headed. And if they want to end up somewhere different, they've really got no choice but to put it into practice, to do everything the coaches and nutritionists say. Where are you heading in your life? What does the future hold for you? And not just the future for this life, but the next. We're at the end today of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' boot camp of the Christian life, his discipleship training ground. And as he finishes up the sermon, he lays down the challenge. If you don't listen to what I've said, you are going to end up dead, outside of God's kingdom, in hell. But if you listen to what I've said, if you trust and follow me, then God will welcome you into his kingdom. You either listen to Jesus and live, or you ignore him and perish. Now, Jesus is making a pretty big call about himself here. He's saying that he holds your eternal future in his hands. This is something that he's been doing all the way through the sermon. Constantly during the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is saying the word, I. It's a little word. We might just skip over it. But have a listen. Right back at the beginning, in 5:17, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And then there was all these, you have heard it said, and he says something from the law, but I tell you. It's all over the place there. I tell you. This isn't the way that we speak, especially when it comes to God. The prophets of the Old Testament, they didn't go around saying, listen to me, this is what I'm saying. They said, this is what God says. The religious leaders of Jesus' time, the scribes and Pharisees, they didn't go around saying, you need to do this because I tell you. No, they said, you need to do this because this is what the law of Moses says and this is what the traditions of the ancient Jewish rabbis have told us to do in light of the law. Christian leaders today shouldn't say, I tell you, but look at what the Bible says. But Jesus says, I tell you. And the people listening to Jesus, they heard this. And they were impressed. So jump to the end of our passage, verse 28, Matthew 7:28. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Jesus is either incredibly arrogant or there is something that gives him this authority. And the people in these crowds, well, they thought it was the latter. They thought, well, Jesus isn't arrogant or suffering delusions of grandeur. He actually has the authority that he claims. I tell you. Which is what we saw right back at the beginning of our sermon series. When Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River by John, he's coming out of the river and there's the voice from heaven and the Spirit coming on him. And the voice says, this is my Son whom I love. The authority that Jesus speaks with comes from who he is. He is the Son of God the Father who is filled with the Spirit of God. Jesus speaks with God's authority. And we see this also in the summary of Jesus' message. He preaches that the kingdom of heaven has come near. But how has it come near? I mean, there's no army, there's no palace. it's come near because Jesus is God's king. Jesus speaks with the authority of God's king. Now that's how the sermon finishes. That's how people respond and react to Jesus. I brought it up to the front because we're going to be hearing Jesus' challenge, the black and white way that he raises the question about where we're heading. Are we heading to life or death, heaven or hell? And we know right away, we need to know at the beginning, that as he challenges us with this, he has the authority to do this. Now, the way that Jesus lays out this challenge is by painting four pictures and asking four questions. He asks, which way are you going? Who are you listening to? What are you doing? And what are you building on? The first question he asks is like a title, like an introduction to the rest. The next two questions are very serious warnings. It's way in time, and the reality of our future is laid out. And the last question is an encouragement to change, to turn and trust and follow Jesus. So the first question Jesus asks is, which way are you going? There are two ways we can go, two gates we can enter, two paths we can go on. One leads to life, the other leads to death. That's the reality in front of every one of us. Verse 13, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Jesus' picture of the narrow and the wide is pretty well known, and it's a pretty straightforward picture, but it's not what you'd expect. Surely you'd expect the path to life, the path that God has laid out, would be the wide, easy path. If you're going for a bushwalk, you expect that the nice, easy, signposted, paved path is going to have the best reward. That's why someone's bothered to pave this way through the forest and not that way. But Jesus says that following him, it's life off the beaten track. It's grab a compass and a strong set of boots because you're going off the beaten path. But that feels a bit counterintuitive. Why is going God's way, following Jesus, why is it hard and why are so few people on it? Well, Jesus gives the first part of the answer by explaining that there are people who try to lead us away from following him. He asks the question, who are you listening to? Are you listening to Jesus or the false prophets? Now, one of the difficulties is that false prophets don't announce themselves as such. They don't have it written on their business card. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. False prophets, initially, they look like they're a follower of Jesus, but with time, their fruit, their lives and character show the truth of who they are. So verse 15, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. Now, the picture of good and bad fruit, it's a bit like what John the Baptist said about the Pharisees. You brood of vipers, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And Jesus has shown all the way through the Sermon on the Mount how the fruit, the righteousness of the Pharisees, is rotten through and through. They're like biting into that juicy peach or shiny apple only to discover that it's black and bruised under the skin. So what's the bad fruit that will show up the false prophet? Well, I suppose it's the opposite of everything Jesus has been teaching. Is their righteousness only for show? Is the public sheep a private wolf? Are they hypocritically judgmental? Are they legalistic minimalists? Jesus' way of telling whether someone is a sheep or actually a wolf in disguise and a false prophet, it may not be something you can tell quickly, but it will come out clearly. These false prophets, wolves in sheep's clothing, my mind jumps instantly to the prosperity teachers, especially in the developing world, who ferociously devour people. They take money from their followers, whilst leading them to hell. Compare their fruit, compare their lives to what Jesus said. Well, you can tell by their fruit, it's 100% wolf. What about your favourite Christian celebrity podcast rock star preacher? It's a bit hard to tell there, isn't it? Are you listening to a sheep or a wolf? Because you don't know the person, they just come in through your headphones. What kind of fruit do they produce? It is harder to tell. But Jesus is telling us we need to be discerning. What do they talk about? What do they major on? What don't they talk about? Where's their authority? Do they keep pointing you back to Jesus, back to the Bible? It's the same for what comes from the pulpit up here. We need to listen to Jesus because the wide road looks good. It's easy, it's smooth, it's an attractive way to go. And there are people who will tell us the wide road, well, that's the path that God's laid out. But they're wolves, and we need to be discerning. But it's not just false prophets we need to be concerned about. Our own hearts betray us. So Jesus' first warning was against the false prophets. His second warning is about false disciples, which might actually be us. Jesus' question is, what are you doing? Is your life showing evidence that you're in his kingdom? So verse 21, Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Now, these are scary words. They ring in our ears. They're the kind of words that keep us up at night. I mean, honestly, who makes the grade? I mean, if even people who do these amazing spiritual feats of prophecy and exorcism in Jesus' name, if even they get turned away by Jesus, what hope have I got? We've got to remember the context of what Jesus is saying. So we're at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is challenging his listeners, us, what are you going to do with what you've heard? Are you going to ignore him or take to heart what Jesus said? Are you taking the wide or narrow road? That's Jesus' challenge. But how can you tell which road you're on? In this challenge, Jesus is saying, take a look at your life. Now, you might be thinking, hang on, isn't that salvation by works? But Jesus isn't talking about how to become one of his followers, but how to assess whether or not you are one. And we examine, we assess by taking a look at our lives. 1 John says very similar things. For example, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in him. Good works, doing the right thing, doesn't earn salvation. They're not the basis for assurance. It's Jesus' death and resurrection alone that gives us assurance of salvation. But as we examine ourselves, if we're trusting Jesus, we should see the fruit of being changed by him. But as we see that fruit, we also see how far we've got to go. As we've spent time in the Sermon on the Mount these last few weeks, I hope we've all squirmed. I know I have, as we've heard Jesus' words. I tell you, do not get angry. Don't look with lust. Keep your word. Love your enemies. They make you squirm. But also, remember, right back at the start, you've got the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The Beatitudes sound like someone who's really heard the weight of Jesus' words. They've realized, whoa, I'm really far short of what Jesus has taught. And then repented because the kingdom of heaven is near. The Christian life is realizing that by God's grace, we are not what we once were. But we aren't what we will be. On the other hand, if you've heard Jesus' words and you've sat back and thought, look, I've got this one in the bag, then you haven't got it. You haven't got how radical Jesus' teaching is. Jesus' warning here is for you. So where does this assessment, the warning of those who say, Lord, Lord, where does it hit home for us? Well, being a Christian isn't about having said a prayer or signed a card or made a decision or walked down the aisle for Jesus. There's not some simple thing you can do to get your ticket into heaven. You don't get a ticket into heaven by just calling yourself a Christian, just because you were baptized or because you're a Presbyterian or your uncle was an elder. God doesn't have grandchildren. Then how do you know if you're on the narrow path, heading for the kingdom? Well, Jesus says it's those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. And what is the Father's will? Well, it's that we recognize Jesus for who he is, that he is the Son of the Father, full of the Spirit, that he is Lord, that he has authority. And as Matthew keeps telling the story of Jesus, it's that we recognize that he's the Son of Man who didn't come to be served, but to serve us by laying down his life to pay for our sin. Knowing Jesus transforms our life so that we live wholeheartedly and sincerely for him. Jesus wants us to examine ourselves. He's not saying that the way we live gets us into the kingdom. It's not what earns a place there. But if we've repented, if we've turned and trusted Jesus, then it will show in our life. So far, Jesus has been explaining the risk of the wide gate. The gate is wide because there are false prophets and false disciples. And he's given us these diagnostic questions. Who are you listening to? And what are you doing? And finally, he turns and to tell us how to enter the narrow gate. And he asks the question, where have you built? Jesus says the only way to enter the narrow gate is to acknowledge his authority, listen to what he says, and do it. Verse 24, therefore everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When our family goes to the beach, basically, all our kids see is the world's biggest sandpit. The water, the waves, no interest in going in there except to fill up a bucket with something. But we love being at the beach, especially when the tide's coming in. So you can build your castle or your city out of sand and then watch as the tide erodes it away. It's beautiful, isn't it? And slowly the waves get closer and closer till finally, crash, one wave comes and just obliterates your precious creation. It's fun to watch that when you're playing at the beach. It's not fun when you see the foundations of your house being washed away in a flood or a storm. The picture Jesus paints here, he's not saying, build your life on my words and life will be good, but ignore me and your life will fall apart. Lots of believers have hard lives. Lots of unbelievers are happy and comfortable. Like other pictures, Jesus got the long term in view. Fail to put Jesus' words in practice and you will crash down under God's judgment. But put Jesus' words into place and the house will stay firm into eternity. Jesus isn't just handing out some good advice. He's not a counselor or a therapist. Jesus' words have authority, the authority of the Son of God the Father, the authority of God's King filled with his Spirit. And this means there are two ways that we can go, the wide road or the narrow road, One way is easy, but it leads to death. The house comes down with a great crash. The other way is narrow, difficult, but it leads to life. Over the last 8 weeks, we've been listening to Jesus speak on the Christian life. It's his discipleship training school. He's not dishing out advice or wise ideas, but he's telling us how to follow him, how we live as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus has authority and we need to obey him. But it's much more than just following rules. Jesus didn't come just to give us another list of rules to tick off, but he's come to fulfill the law and the prophets. It's a person that we follow in the Christian life. Last week, Steve put a great summary down the bottom of the bulletin. I think it's there again this week. So what is it that Jesus has said over these last 8 weeks to his followers? He said that we're to be distinctly different. The things that are valued in his kingdom are meekness and mourning. Jesus wants maximal passion, not just doing the bare minimum. Sincere and secret piety, not doing good things just to be seen. He wants single-minded devotion, not competing with money. He's warned us about judging, yet being discerning, and being persistent in prayer. But Jesus doesn't just want us to know what he's said. He's warning us that unless we take to heart what he said and do it, then we're heading for death. You can't just keep shoveling the calories down and expect things to change. You don't just listen to the coach and think, wow, I've got a really good coach. You've got to do what they say or else your path is clear. And so Jesus has asked these four questions to hammer home that it is essential that we follow him. It's not take it or leave it advice. It is life or death. And he has the authority to say this. If you're not a follower of Jesus, and you're not trusting in him alone for salvation, then it's great that you're here today. Jesus is speaking to you today. He's telling you to acknowledge his authority, to understand that he is the king, the lord, the boss. He is the one who has the authority to determine whether you are in or out of his kingdom. You've got a choice to make. Are you going to approach Jesus with meekness, poverty, humility, trusting what he says, or are you going to build your house on your own foundation? If you're not sure where you stand with Jesus, then please, today's the day to have a chat with the person you're sitting next to, or myself, or Steve, or someone who's been up the front here after the service. We would love to help you know the truth and have hope of life in Jesus. And for those of us who are Christians today, well, the message actually isn't all that different, except instead of begin trusting, it's continue trusting and following what Jesus says. But Christian, Jesus' warning today speaks loudly to us. Have we slipped into not worrying too much about following Jesus? Going, ah, oh, look, it doesn't really matter what Jesus said. He's going to forgive me anyway. Have we lost the right fear of Jesus, approaching him with meekness and mourning, hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Jesus' warning speaks loudly to us. Maybe you've taken a detour and you're getting pretty close to that wide path without realizing it. Let's ask Jesus to help us by his Spirit to keep listening to his word and doing what it says. Let's pray. Lord God, the words we've heard of Jesus today can be unsettling. Help our unsettled hearts to cling to Jesus. Change us that we would be like the wise person putting Jesus' words into practice. Please put our feet firmly on the solid ground, following Jesus, walking on the narrow road, so that we will find security and forgiveness in him. Amen.